Good to be with you this morning. So many familiar faces. After 16 years, you've put up with me, Marty, many times. I'm glad to have the opportunity to be with you this morning and open God's Word and share in the Lord's Supper together. My message will be focused on preparing our hearts for that this morning. If you're new and unfamiliar with the Evangelical Free Church and wonder about who we are, let me just give you two words that really describe us well. Two pieces of who the Evangelical Free Church are. First, evangelical really refers to our commitment to the Word of God as being the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word. We take that very seriously, and so we're people, you are people of God's Word. Second is our commitment to the gospel. Evangelical connects to our belief that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the only hope for mankind and being reconciled to God. This past week, Kim and I, my wife is traveling with me and my daughter Ashley this morning. I was in Colorado Springs with some meetings. And the first day, they said, you're kind of a flatlander, and we're in the mountains, so don't forget to drink lots of water. And they said, you get a headache, not feel so good. And so the first day, I hit the water hard. Second day, a little bit, and I started to go to meetings and started drinking coffee and all the things you're not supposed to do. And the next thing you know, I got a headache, and I'm starting to feel kind of sick. And they said, did you drink water? Not drinking water. And I use that as an example this morning to ask you this question. Is it not easy to take the gospel for granted if we're not careful? You know, the longer I walk as a Christian, the easier it is for me to forget back to that day in which I bowed my knee and my heart to Christ and remember the significance that that had on my life. And so this morning, I'm going to say that there are some of you that are longtime Christians, maybe like me, and maybe you take the gospel for granted if you're not careful. You forget about how important the gospel was to you. And maybe you're a new Christian, and that's not so far in the past for you, but I want to remind us of this gospel together this morning. And maybe there's a group here that are still trying to figure out this whole gospel connection of your life and God. And so this passage will really speak to that this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you want to make your way there this morning, we will start down in verse 11, but let me just make reference to the first three verses of Luke chapter 15. Because it sets the stage to help us understand what was happening. The first three verses there tell us that crowds are following Jesus, and then a couple of groups are specifically named. There's the people called the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, who are now starting to look down their nose at Jesus even more than what they had been, disliking the fact of him gathering more people and attention than they were, but his message was just really rubbing on them. And then you got a group of people called tax collectors and sinners. That's quite an interesting commentary to be called. Yeah, you're one of the tax collectors and sinners. But the tax collectors and sinners are the ones that have more attention and more interest in Jesus than what the religious leaders do. I like to call these two groups the insiders and the outsiders. Now, let me step on a few toes this morning, meaning the insiders, the religious leaders were the kind of folks who knew how to dress right for church. You know, they knew how to use the right language. They were all familiar with the religious activities and rituals, and, you know, they did all the things that good religious people do. And the tax collectors and sinners, well, they're the outsiders. They're probably either hopeless, they're certainly not included, they're looked down upon, they were despised by the insiders, but yet they're the ones whose heart is most open to hearing about Jesus. But here's the interesting part. Both of them were in the same place. They were lost. They're lost. The religious leaders didn't understand that. The tax collectors and sinners had a better understanding. And so Jesus tells three parables. Parables meaning a story that would be told that has a spiritual truth, a connection, and most often parables would evoke emotional connection to the story. And so Jesus knows both groups are lost, and he tells three parables, and I'm going to focus on the last one this morning to point them to the fact that they're both lost. And to point them to the person, the God, who could save them. I like to think of the gospel one way as this. It's the hope that conquered hopelessness. And so Jesus would tell this parable, reminding them of the hope that conquers hopelessness. And as we think about getting our hearts ready to share this morning at the Lord's table, might I suggest we need reminded of the hope that conquered hopelessness. Let's read Luke 15, verses 11 through 24 together. Jesus starts telling this parable like this. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, took a journey to a faraway country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Let me stop and set the stage a little bit for where I want us to go with this passage, because for many of you it's familiar, and we're going to take a look more at the father this morning than the son, but in order to understand this story, we got to get a little better handle on this. Think of this. One of your kids coming to you and saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." Because that's the only way you get an inheritance, right? "I wish you were dead so I could have my share of your stuff to do what I want with it. You know, I really deserve it, and I really don't care about you that much, but I do want your stuff." And that's the setting. I want my life so that I can do what I want to do, how I want to do it. And so the son asks the father for his wealth. And it says, not many days later, he leaves and he goes to a faraway country, spends all of the things his father had given him, and now he's broke. And a famine breaks out. And he's hungry. He doesn't have any money to survive. And so he even stoops so low to be hired out to feed pigs. Now, self-disclosure here. I grew up on a farm and we raised pigs. I know pigs. And here's the thing about pigs. You have maybe some imagery about, you know, a pig maybe jumping in and out of the mud, and that's not good imagery. Pigs like to lay in mud holes, and the mud holes they live in have their manure and all kinds of stuff in it. They don't care. And for a Jewish boy who was not even supposed to get near pigs, to think about feeding pigs and being with pigs would be like a vegan wanting to take a job at a butcher shop. I mean, it was not anything that a good Jewish boy would consider, but he was desperate. And so he takes a job feeding pigs, and he's so hungry and so desperate, he would do anything, even to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Jesus, why is he telling this parable about this? Well, what's the emotional connection? Well, think about it. This son who left the father is like every single one of us, who at some point in our life, and for some of you maybe still today, have desired to have your life your way, and you can care less about God. You'll do your life on your terms. And you love the creation, the things God created. All of us had been at this place. Some maybe still are. We loved the creation more than the Creator and would squander everything good that God wants to give for our own purposes. That's what's being communicated here. You want your way so bad you're willing to get in the pig slop. That's really what happened in the garden, isn't it? You have Adam and Eve who have been created by God to have a relationship with God, and they disobey God and they really want to live life on their own terms. And so there's this separation, the sin that enters the world that separates God and man. Jesus is taking us back to the garden in one sense. Remember, insiders and outsiders both are what? Lost. So pick up with me in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to the father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." As we consider coming and celebrating at the Lord's table this morning, I want to help us be reminded about the God of our gospel that is revealed in this story this morning. The God of our gospel. You know, I'm wondering sometimes if it's not easier to put ourselves in the son's shoes so much, the gospel becomes too much about me. And the gospel's about the God of our gospel, amen? Here's four things that I want you to consider this morning about the God of our gospel as this parable is told by Jesus as it pertains to the Father. The first is this: God is a relational God. God is a relational God. Look in verse 20, the imagery that is given by Jesus to explain the Father, to explain who God is, if you will, in this story. The Father who had this relationship with the Son whom he loved and yet was sinned against by the Son. I wish you were dead. And the Son leaves and takes off. But when the Father sees him a long way off, he goes to him and he kisses him and he hugs him and he relates to him. It wasn't interesting, if you read much of the Old Testament, how often God says how foolish it is for people to form idols out of wood and stone and metal that can't even respond to you. You know, God is a relational God. He speaks to us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Here's what God's Word says about God. The psalmist writes, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. You see, we've been created for a relationship with God, to relate to him, to communicate to him. And you might be saying this morning, well, how do you communicate to God? Well, one way we communicate to God is through his word. And he speaks to us through his word. He is a gift to us to tell us about God and his gospel and our state. You read God's word, you read about God, and he speaks to you. A second way is through prayer. When you pray, you relate to the relational God. Now, I've never had God speak to me audibly, so I'm just deal with that up front. But this summer, as I have done for about 16 years, I take an annual planning retreat, and I get away for the whole week and do some extended study and prayer and planning. And most days, I will simply take a time and sit and be quiet. Now, if you don't know me, that's tough for me, to sit alone and be quiet. But you know, God has a lot to say to my heart when I'm simply quiet and sitting. God speaks to us. He's a relational God. Second thing I want us to remind ourselves of and maybe learn this morning for some is that God is full of grace and mercy. He's a compassionate God. The Father described here again in verse 20. When he came to his senses, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt what? Compassion. God is a God of grace and mercy. Let me describe those two terms before we go further. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. With me? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is getting or not getting what you do deserve. Now think of this son as Jesus tells this parable. What in the world did this son deserve? Well, he certainly didn't deserve to be accepted back home into the family, did he? He'd wished his father was dead. He certainly didn't deserve to come back and now be reinstated as a son. Be put back into a place of honor in the family as a son. He didn't deserve that. But what did he get? He got all those things. Because the Father was full of compassion. He was a God of grace and a God of mercy. Turn forward in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul gives us a little deeper insight into this. We're going to be looking at verse 4 through 9. Thank you. Appreciate that. Verses 4 through 9. But I want us to start by reading verse 1 specifically before. Ephesians 2 says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Gosh, kind of sounds like the story we're studying, doesn't it? You were dead, but verse 4, but God. Be like the underwriting in your Bible. But God, pointing back to our God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, a gift of God, not a result of works. The Son comes back home to a Father that's full of grace and mercy. How do you know that? Well, he knew his Father before he left, didn't he? How do we know our God is a God of grace and mercy? Our scriptures tell us that. He does not give us what we deserve, death, separation. He gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, life. How does he do that? He does that through Christ, on your behalf, on my behalf. Not something that I can earn, nothing I can do to work my way to God. Just like the Son, there was nothing he could do to earn his way back. He had nothing to come back with. He's broke. We're broke. We're broke and have nothing to bring to God. Third, God is a forgiving God. This parable describes for us God the Father as a forgiving God. Look at verse 21. And the Father said to him, and the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. God is a forgiving God. What's the state that the Son comes back in? He had wasted all the good things the Father had given him. And he doesn't come back and say, you know, I made a mistake. It was an error in judgment. I made some bad investments. He didn't come back and try and rationalize his position or his life. He does two things. He first recognizes all sin is against God. And he says, I have sinned. He comes back with a heart that is broken. He didn't minimize or make excuses for what he had done. He comes back to the Father with a repentant heart, a deep regret, a remorse for what he had done. And the Father knew that. He confesses, I have sinned against God and you. God is a forgiving God. Our scriptures tell us that. 1 John 1:9, most certainly, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. In a lot of ways, it's really hard for us to put into words or even think about the extreme amount of sin in our own life that separates us from God. I like the way the Son comes back because it reminds me of the day I came back to God, not making excuses for my life, counting on his forgiveness because he's a forgiving God. We come to the table this morning, should bring worship and gratitude to our hearts because God is a forgiving God, and for us that are in Christ, we have been forgiven. For those who have not come home yet, you're yet to experience the forgiving God. Fourth thing and final this morning, God's a restoring God. God is a restoring God. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. God's not only a forgiving God, but he's a restoring God. He restores the son's life. I mean, think about it. This son comes home with nothing except brokenness and failure and sin. And the father says, go get the best robe. Don't get one that's laying in a corner somewhere. Don't get something that's been given to the servants. Get him the best robe. And let's put a ring on his finger. And then shoes on his feet. My son was once dead, but is now alive. This robe representing being blessed now and finding favor with the father. The ring was probably a significant thing, maybe even had a seal that would have shown the family that this son was back a part of. And it's an official sense of being a son. And shoes would represent someone who is bound and is now set free, not a slave anymore. God is a restoring God. My son was once lost, but is now found. Was dead, but is now alive. Think about that this morning. Think about God, our Father, as we come to the table to have communion together. It must be a time in which your heart is significantly reminded of how we live like the Son, those of us that have been found. Amen? I mean, we have to take ourselves back to, I had nothing to bring to God. The Son couldn't work his way back to the Father. By the way, it's interesting when you think of this parable. Jesus didn't say there was multiple ways back. There was only one way, it seemed like. The Son came and the Father was waiting for that way. For us this morning as we come to the table, we celebrate Christ as being that way. No man comes to the Father except through who? Christ. We remember that this morning. So if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe a reminder of the gospel has not been something you've thought about recently. May this be a morning in which we do that and celebrate our lostness, but our being found, our sin that was forgiven by the Father and being restored now as sons and daughters. Not church people, sons and daughters of Christ. Let's remember that. And maybe for some of you, you're still out there in the world on your own. Maybe some of you would even say this morning, I think I'm in the pig pen. I'm in the pig pen and I'm thinking about getting out. But I don't know about getting out, what it looks like. Maybe some of you have got out and got one foot in and one foot out, thinking about how do I make my way back to a father I have sinned against. And some are on the way back. And you just haven't made the final journey. For you, I pray this morning, this parable that Jesus told will give you an image of the God who waits for you to come home. And so if you haven't done that, I'd be around after the service. I'd love to talk to you or even pray with you about that. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, thank you for this parable that you told, reminding us of how we are like the son who wanted life our way, on our terms. And in most ways, we're like him and kind of wishing you were dead and removed from our life, oh God, so we could do whatever we wanted. Thank you that you told that to remind us of the amount of sin that separates us from you and the heart we have or had that was once like that. And oh, Jesus, thank you for a reminder of the God of our gospel, who is a relational God, who is a God of grace and mercy, who is a God that is forgiving and a God that is restoring. And so as we celebrate this morning and come, that's what we celebrate. For those who are not home yet, who are still contemplating or battling the call to come home, oh God, I would pray that this might be the day for them. They wouldn't come to the table because there's nothing to celebrate. But for us, we come celebrating you, oh God, and your great gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.